Today we are dealing with this letter to Thyatira. I've given you an insert, a summary of this letter. It's very interesting because the first thing that we hear there is that I have a few things against thee, because thou hast suffered that woman Jezebel. In this letter, there's always this question of the risen Christ telling them who they are, giving them commendation, and then telling their criticism to them as well, and promise to overcome their problems. Just as Christ is walking among the candlesticks, among the seven churches, he is walking among us today, here in our community, here in our fellowship. So let's look at it and see how it applies to us in our present day. But let's first of all look at this city called Thyatira. And I've gone through the seven churches with you, and here today is about Thyatira. Thyatira, as I said, is in Asia and is situated in a valley connected by two valleys. Thyatira has no natural fortification, but it has a Roman garrison there. And the aim was not to defend Thyatira, but to delay invaders long enough for Pergamos. As you remember, last week I spoke of Pergamos, which was a capital city, and it was prepared so that Thyatira prepares any attackers to come so that Pergamos can defend themselves. But Thyatira was a commercial city. It was more commercial rather than political and military. It had a major trade route and was well known to trade guilds. There were carpenters, there were dyers, there were sellers of goods, tanners, weavers, tan makers, all making a living from their trade. You will remember Lydia in Philippi. If you go back with me patiently to Acts chapter 16, and I will give you verses of the Bible from time to time, and perhaps you can write it down in your insert. And you will see that in Acts 16, Acts chapter 16, verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which was spoken of Paul. And she was baptized in her household, and she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come unto my house and abide there. And she constrained us. You see, this was Paul's second missionary journey, and she was one of her first converts. So Thyatira has some great significance, but this is where she lived. She was a trader of fine cloth. Now, for these tradesmen, men and women, to make a living there, they had to belong to a guild. And the guild, unfortunately, was linked with the worship of other gods. And each guild had a particular guardian god. And as a member, you were expected to attend all the functions and participate in the activities, which included offerings, feasts, and sometimes immoral behavior. The members of the church in Thyatira was therefore torn between making a living on one hand, which meant having to be part of a membership of the guild, and on the other, staying faithful to Jesus Christ and His standards. And this sometimes happens to some of us when we belong to an organization which is not Christ-like, and we are torn in between. In Singapore, you have the Hokkien Hui Kuan, and all various dialects have all a guild, and some of them actually practice worship. But let's read this passage and see what happens here. Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, says to the people, the church in Thyatira, "I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works." Christ is commending the church in Thyatira, for they were a loving church. They were a serving church. They were a faithful church. And they were a growing church. Their patience and their works were now than ever. Christ said, the last to be more than the first. That means to say, you're doing more than you did at first. The church at Thyatira understood that the Christian life is a life of growth and progress, of development. Remember Ephesus that I mentioned last time? Ephesus was backsliding, but Thyatira was moving forward. The church at Ephesus had abandoned its first love. Remember, Christ said, "You have abandoned your first love of me." But the church at Thyatira was exceeding the works it did at first. The Christians at Thyatira was growing in their works, their charity, their service and faith. They had love, they had faith, they had service, they had perseverance. But in this fair field, there was a poisonous weed. And that weed was allowed to grow. An enemy was being harbored in the midst of their fellowship. In verse 20 we read, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against you," the Lord, risen Christ, says to them, "because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, who called herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, sexual immorality, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." You see, the church of Thyatira displayed love and faith and service and endurance, but holiness was not included in its qualities. Holiness, to be Christ-like, to be like God the Father, it permitted one of its female members, voluminous members, to teach outrageous license, and it apparently made no attempts to restrain her. The church at Thyatira was the opposite of Ephesus, of the church at Ephesus. You see, Ephesus, although it lost its first love, could not tolerate, could not bear anyone who was evil. "And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." This is found in Revelation 2:2, speaking of the church at Ephesus. So here we have this great problem. They had tolerated someone amongst their midst who had a kind of a self-styled prophetess. Now, who was this woman, Jezebel? Who was she? She was a real person, mind you, but the name is symbolical as the other old Queen Jezebel of the Old Testament. In fact, the Queen Jezebel of the Old Testament was like Balaam, was like Sodom, was like all these people. This Jezebel of the Old Testament Queen was the wife of the wicked king, Ahab. Remember Ahab, the king? First king. She was a foreigner because she was a Canaanite. They settled in Canaan. She was a Canaanite. And Queen Jezebel imported into the Israel an alien cult. And when Jezebel married King Ahab, she became active in the diffusion of her revolting doctrines in Israel. She persuaded King Ahab to build a temple and altar to Astarte, a Phoenician goddess, at his capital, Samaria. She supported 850 prophetesses of her immoral cult. And then she killed all the prophets of the righteous Yahweh. This is found in 1 Kings 17:4, if you'd like to note it down. She became well known for all her idolatry and witchcraft. And again, you can read all this in 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 30 to 32. Chapter 21, verse 25, and 2 Kings 9 to 22. Again, I repeat, 1 Kings 16, 30 to 32, 21, verse 25, and 2 Kings 9 to 22. Chapter 9, verse 22. This Queen Jezebel sought to contaminate Israel, and Ahab lacked the moral conviction to withstand her. So while Elijah, who was then the prophet at that time, was happy to face up to 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah and Mount Carmel, and remember, he prayed to God, and the fire consumed the offering. Remember the time of Elijah. Now, this Queen Jezebel, I'm going to talk to you about her this afternoon, about the sale of the vineyard. And if you have time, you come, because the sale of the vineyard is going to involve your participation. And this is the first time you will participate in this, who this Queen Jezebel is. And in the sale of the vineyard that we are going to have this afternoon, there will be audience participation. And you will feel, you will agree who this woman is, who this terrible queen was. She replaced God's word. And she sought to replace God's word with the worship of other gods. Now, this Queen Jezebel has some similarity with the Jezebel in Thyatira, because both of them tried to replace God's authoritative word with a foreign god. But both were given opportunities to repent. Jezebel, Queen Jezebel, had Elijah proclaiming the truth of God, but she refused to listen. The prophetess of Thyatira was also given the chance to repent, but she refused. And judgment exists in them. Because the Jezebel of the Old Testament was condemned by God. If you listen to 1 Kings, You can write it down, 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 23 to 24, and let me read to you. Concerning Queen Jezebel, the Lord says, the dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dogs will eat those belonging to Ahab who die in the city, and the birds of the air will feed on those who die in the country. Queen Jezebel fell, and the dogs ate her. And this is recorded in 1 Kings 21, 23, 24. And she was sentenced to death, and those who followed her and her husband were also condemned to die. Now compare that judgment on the Jezebel of Thyatira. And what does God say to her, the Jezebel of Thyatira? We can read it in chapter 2, 22 to 23. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent their deeds, and will kill their children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. You see the comparison of the similar judgment on the Queen Jezebel and the Jezebel of Thyatira. The new Jezebel, the second Jezebel of Thyatira, and her followers were delving into secret mysteries and boasting of private revelations. Their practice of sexual immorality and eating of food sacrificed to idols. The church was allowing Jezebel and her brood to continue unchecked. In Ephesus, you remember, they hated the practices of the Nicolaitans and their teachings and could not tolerate them. Last week, Pergamos, they did not like the teaching of Balaam and Nicolaitans. But here the church at Thyatira was tolerating them. The Christians of Thyatira, although they did so well, seem to have a poor conscience or very feeble courage. They were weak and spineless towards this new Jezebel. Jezebel had contrived to seduce my servants, said the risen Christ. What does Christ say to the new church? He begins the letters as he begins other letters. I know. The risen Christ knows what is going on. The risen Christ knows what is going on here in our fellowship. We need to understand that Christ, the risen Christ, is our heavenly supervisor. He is walking among the lampstands. He is walking in our community. Thyatira needed this assurance more than the rest, because many of the vile practices of this new Jezebel, the second Jezebel, was indulged in secret. We can remember indeed in our church, there's a kind of movements that are in some of our churches. I don't have to mention it, you know about it. All things done in secret. Perhaps some of the members did not know what was being done behind locked doors. But Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, knew. He introduced himself as the Son of God, who have eyes like a flame of fire, in verse 18. He searches the reins and hearts of the people. That is, he searches the hearts and the minds. He has an intimate knowledge of people's secret thoughts and motives. The risen Christ knows what we are thinking. He knows our thoughts and our motives. Even when he was on earth, Jesus Christ read the thoughts and understood their hearts. Both his enemies and disciples were amazed at his penetrating insight into their hidden thoughts and secrets. In Mark chapter 2, verse 8, we read, "He perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves." His closest followers reached the conclusion that nothing could be concealed from Jesus Christ. And Peter said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." This is found in John chapter 21, verse 18. "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." And again in John chapter 2, verses 25, chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, Jesus knew all men, and he did not any should testify of men, for he knew what was in men. That Jesus Christ, who was on earth, knew the thoughts and motives of all men. He was human, but he was divine. The earthly Jesus knew the hearts and minds of people even much more. And the risen Christ knows all our secrets. The wicked persuade themselves that their wickedness is not known and will never come to light. But God does see and will judge. Even in the time of Isaiah, we read in Isaiah 29, verse 15, "Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and thy works are in the dark. And they say, who seeth us? And who knoweth us?" This is a living word. You go from the Old Testament to the New Testament, it's all there. Isaiah 29:15, the seeing God. Nothing in creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare. For in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to the gospel. I'm quoting from Romans 2:16. The people of God need to learn and live in the presence of Christ, whose eyes are like a flame of fire, who searches our hearts and minds. He sees us sitting, arising. He perceives our thoughts. We cannot escape from his presence. His all-seeing eye is always upon us. And this is the most powerful stimulus for us to holy living. And it is what the Bible means by living in fear of the Lord. Not in fright, but in awe of the holy God. Christ's warning, Christ calls on the Jezebel party to repent. They have been given the opportunity to do so. Repent. We do not know what warning the Jezebel party may have been given, but we know Christ, God is patient. God is always patient. When God tells us to repent, he is patient. As we read in 2 Peter 3:9, and this is comforting, 2 Peter 3:9, He is long suffering to us, word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is our loving God, our Father. He is long suffering to us, word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, if Jezebel would repent, there would be a glimmer of hope. For them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except if they repent of their deeds. The door of repentance is still open. Jesus Christ and preached the gospel of repentance. There's still time, but the opportunity would not last forever. If the final warning was not heeded, judgment will follow. As we read in verse 23, all the churches shall know that I am he that searches the reins and hearts, hearts and minds of all of us, and I will give unto everyone according to their works. This imagery must not blind us to the judgment. I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Her bed of sin will become a bed of suffering, pains of afflictions, and they are doomed. In our present day, similar offenders may not suffer any immediate physical judgment, but the eyes of Christ are like a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass, we read in verse 18. And the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is found in 1 Corinthians 6:9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? What is Christ's advice to us, to the church at Thyatira? Now, not all the members of the church in Thyatira had been infected with the virus of Jezebel. Some had rejected her and did not hold to her teaching. For this Christ said in verse 24-25, but unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will not put upon you any other burden. I will not put on to you any other burden. And he adds, but that which you have already, hold fast till I come. This mention of not imposing another burden upon them is a reference, actually, to Acts chapter 15. I will not add another burden to you, the risen Christ said to the church in Thyatira. If you look at Acts chapter 15, let me remind you, in Acts chapter 15, there was a conference, there was a first conference, in fact, the first conference of any church. It was called the Apostles' Conference. The main achievement of this conference was that any convert from heathenism, any convert, any Gentile who was converted to faith of Jesus Christ did not have to be circumcised. So a Gentile did not have to become a Jew in order to be a Christian. In Christ, Jews and Gentiles were equal members of the community. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost to lay us upon us no greater burden than necessary. This is what is meant here. I shall not lay any further a burden on you. But in this, they have to avoid all pollutions of idols, from fornications, and from things strangled, and from blood. Now, when the Apostles' Conference mentioned about animals strangled and from blood, this was actually trying not to offend Jewish consciousness, because you know the Jews only eat kosher food. And so this was also something which was given to them so that they would not offend them. But let me tell you, this is what has been decided. For in 1 John chapter 2 verse 24, 1 John chapter 2 verse 24, let me read to you. Let therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Let there abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. In that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, and you will continue in the Son and the Father. What this means is that the Holy Scriptures that has been given to us are an adequate guide and sufficient rule both of faith and life. Our responsibility is to preserve the teaching and not to add to it. That's why we follow the King James Version. Christ promised to those who overcome, you that overcome and keep my works until the end, I am he which searches the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Christ again and again appeals to the church in Thyatira to be faithful. I will search your reins and hearts. I will search your minds and thoughts. But I will give to you, every one of you, your works. And our guide is in the living word of God, in the King James Version. What are the promises that Christ has given? It's verse 26 and 27. I will give power over the nations, and you shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. This is the first promise. The second promise is, I will give the morning star. What do these mean? These are concepts of authority and revelation. You see, the first one, I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, as I received of my Father. This is an imagery from Psalms chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Psalm chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Let me read. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy inheritance. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Psalm chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. This authority that Jesus shares with his faithful people who overcome. For the potter that we mentioned in Psalm chapter 2, is the shepherd. He is the shepherd of the nations. Will not only the pottery be smashed to pieces, but the sheep shall be ruled and disciplined in justice. For the new heaven and the new earth will be the believer's place, not only of privilege, but of responsibility. The potter is Jesus Christ. He has given us this privilege, this responsibility. For this is what the risen Christ shares with us, with his faithful people who overcome. The Bible is a continuous one, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And this reverence of the potter is found in Psalms chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. And what of the morning star? The second promise of Christ to those who overcome concerns the giving of the morning star. If we turn to Revelations chapter 22, verse 16, Revelations 22, verse 16, Christ describes himself. Christ said, "I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star." I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. The churches may be lampstands, and the church's angels may be described as stars, but Christ is the morning star. He is the bright and morning star. In him is light. In giving this star to the overcomer, Christ is pledging to give himself. He is the morning star. He has given himself to each one of us on the cross. He has given his life to you and to me. Those of us, those Christians who have resisted the standards of the world, the New Age movement, they have controlled the desires of their fallen nature and they resisted the allurements of the devil. We will gain bright and morning star, the light of Jesus Christ. We will receive Christ and we will be permitted to share his authority and also his glory. We will serve the Lord of nations. We will turn our backs on the darkness of sin. And we will see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is the gift of the morning star. I will give you power over the nations, and I will give you the morning star. That is our responsibility, and that is the authority and the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, our Savior.